Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We're back in our Father's Word. St. John chapter 18, verse 37. We're going to pick it up in a moment. Pilate is investigating and interrogating our Savior. He can find, to Pilate, the Roman governor, religion was superstition. There was no sin. It's not breaking the law. It was just nonsense to him, basically. And he could find nothing wrong. No sin that Christ had committed. No crime that he had committed. And they wanted him to put him to death because the citizenry of Judea at that time did not have the authority to execute someone. It had to come through the Roman government. And Pilate is very uncomfortable with this as he is analyzing, and he has just said, why do you say you're a king and so forth? So let's pick it up and we'll go with it. Self-explanatory, chapter 18, St. John, verse 37 reads, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. I didn't say it. You're the one that said it. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. They understand what I'm saying. Now, that was an answer. In other words, Christ didn't claim to be king. You see, this would put Pilate in a bad place. Because Caesar was the only king. And if Pilate had allowed somebody else to claim to be a king and lead people astray, he would be in a heap of hurt from uptown. So that set him at ease, though. Verse 38, Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And I'm sure the superstitions, as he would call it, it was difficult. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and he said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. He's done nothing wrong. Verse 39, But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Now that would set him off big time, okay? Because truly he was king of Israel, not of Judah, okay? Verse 40, Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Now, there's an interesting thing here. Barabbas, in that language, translates what? Son of his father. So here we have, the selection was between the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Barabbas, a murderer and a robber, who was son of his father. And who did they choose? Rather than choosing the Son of God, they chose the murderer, the criminal. Let you know what kind of religious community we had going here, with the Kenites mixed in among our brother Judah and causing much travail. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. I feel he did this because he wanted them to feel sorry for Christ. Rough him up a little bit and maybe they'll say that's enough, let him go. Verse 2. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put it on him, and they put on him a purple robe. Purple robe is royalty, okay? And they're playing this part of the king. And when you place in around the skull, the derma, skin, the flesh, has a lot of blood vessels, minor, and it's real easy to bleed from the scalp and the forehead. And I'm sure that this crown of thorns shoved down on his head was making him look all the more in pain. And Pilate, I think, was hoping that's enough. They'll feel sorry for him now and say, let him go. Verse 3. And these are Romans now. And said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. For Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. He's hoping this will get the job done, and they'll say, that's enough, let him go. Pilate still giving the last effort. Verse 5, Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. Does he look like he could hurt you? He wouldn't hurt anyone. Verse 6, When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. I wash my hands of it. He's innocent. Because they had claimed he was king, Pilate had very little choice. Verse 7, The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Now, that's not true. Christ did not make himself the Son of God. Almighty God made him the Son of God, the only begotten. So that's a false accusation. And had they who claimed to be great supporters of the Torah, the Old Testament, had they read Isaiah 7:14, it had already said, A virgin will conceive and bear a man-child, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. But no, they have a law because they want him dead. Why? He's performing miracles that they can't perform. He's hurting their so-called synagogue, their church. And but Christ did not make himself Son of God. Almighty God did. Yahweh. Verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, naturally. Verse 9, And he went again into the judgment hall, and he said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. He wouldn't open his mouth. That's fulfilling prophecy, okay? Verse 10, Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Verse 11, And Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. In other words, Pilate, it's not all your fault. It's those that haul me in here. They're the ones that have the sin. Verse 12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. This gets very serious as far as Pilate's concerned. Because if this goes back to Caesar's headquarters, Pilate is in a heap of hurt. Verse 13, And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew tongue, gabbatha, which is to say, it elevated. In other words, it was a position of judgment, and it was elevated at the place where judgment was passed. In other words, it's time. Verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. No, that would be the wrong thing to say. Do you understand what this sixth hour is? That's midnight. I mean, this had gone on all evening, and now it's midnight, 15. But they cried out, away with him! Away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. And so it is. And then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Do you know that when Jesus wouldn't answer, when he wouldn't open his mouth, and I told you he was fulfilling prophecy, it is important that you know from the Old Testament, these deeds and the events that are transpiring here are exactly according to God's plan. And where do you find that? In Isaiah 53. You're all familiar with it. I'm going to read a few verses from it to show you God's prophecy and plan comes to pass as it's written. That's why you can trust God's word. That's why you can stand on it. It always happens exactly. This is why when Christ many times was asked a question, he would say, haven't you read? Because it is written. Chapter 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To the elect, of course. For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he hath not no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. Why? Because he's got it all. He's a beautiful person. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. They would all leave him but John. He would have to send John away. There were a few women stayed on a hill nearby. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We allowed it. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, our shortcomings. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He paid an awesome price to bring salvation to whomsoever will. That price was paid. Blood sacrifice instantly was done away with. His blood was sufficient for one and all times. And it is true that he took that, but through that him, through our Savior and the Father, you have that healing. He took the beating, you get the healing. Verse 6, and we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. I'll say it again. Yet he opened not his mouth. This is fulfilling that scripture I was quoting. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He did not speak. He did not cry out. He did not defend himself. Verse 8, and he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. There was a malefactor hung on the cross on each side of him. and with the rich in his death. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, Mary's uncle, and a very rich Joseph the Tin Man. He was very wealthy. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. But it did please God to provide the sacrificial lamb. And do you know what happened from that? You can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Christ became our Passover. He was that Passover lamb. He is the high holy day of holy days. The high Sabbath of Sabbaths. It is called, even in the book of Acts, where it's translated Easter, the manuscripts are Paschal, which is to say Passover. And a little scribe has messed up and drew his own conclusion there. It should have read Passover. The word Ishtar comes from a pagan goddess who celebrated about that same time of the year in a fertility ritual. So there you have that prophecy written in Isaiah 53 that foretold of exactly how this trial was going down and what it was about. Many, many years before the fact, many, many years before it came to pass, it was the plan of the day. It's exactly how it would go down, and it's exactly how it would happen. And that's the way God's Word always is. That should strengthen your faith in knowing God knows what He's doing naturally. And He calls forth His people that they may serve Him and understand with the comfort of the Comforter, knowing this was written long, long ago. Okay, let's go back to the 19th chapter, verse 17. And it reads, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." Golgotha means skull. Calvary, in other language, means this. The very skull where the hill on which he was crucified was shaped as a skull. Why it had the name. Verse 18. And where they crucified him and two other with him on either side and Jesus in the midst. You know, as he was walking up that hill, In Luke chapter 23, I'm going to go there. I want you to know what he was thinking about as he was carrying that cross up the hill. Luke chapter 23. And he was talking to the daughters. 23:24, I'm going to pick it up in Luke. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. He let Barabbas go. And as they were led him away, they laid upon him one, they laid hold on one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. They were crying. Do you know what Jesus answered? That's why we came here. Listen, Luke 23:28. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never give suck.'" That's to say, the day will come when God's elect, who refuse to the wedding of the false Christ and never nurse along his religious work, will be blessed indeed. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us, when they realize what they've done wrong. For if they do these things in a green tree, if they do this while the blood is still running in my veins, the tree of life, what shall be done in the dry? And so it was that that Christ would warn beforehand, considering and thinking about, as he's carrying that cross and having it carried, that he's thinking of the people, not himself, and how precious it is. Now, back to the 19th chapter. Let's go with the next verse, please. And the next verse would be 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And of course, again, he was not King of the Jews, he was King of Israel. This is where you find the I-N-R-I. That's what that means when on the cross. 20. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. I'm sure Pilate wanted everybody to know. Verse 21. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate. This is old Caiaphas. Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. He didn't say that. That he made up. Christ did not say that at all. Verse 22, Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. End of story. As far as that was concerned, 23. Then the soldiers, which had, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. This would be royalty, a priest robe. 24. They said, therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. That's quoting Psalms 22:18. Do you realize that Psalms 22:18 gives the whole story of the crucifixion? Even Christ's words on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God has never forsaken himself. God would never forsake his son. His son was quoting a scripture. And a person that is familiar with the word of God knows what that scripture is. It's Psalms 22. And we're going to take a little bit of time and enjoy that Psalms and know it was written long, long ago. And it comes to pass even down to the words that the chief priest fake would come from his mouth. And this was called Hind of the Morning, the beginning of a new day. And verse 1 of Psalms 22 reads, this is Christ's words on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Question. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? These are the words of David. And Christ being through that genealogy of David, he quotes this to let you know the events being talked of here are being transpiring before your very eyes. Verse 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. I don't get any rest, but I'm not going to stop. 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. 4, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. He always does. He delivers right to the letter of his word. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. They were not ashamed. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. That's kind of the way they treat me. This is Tolo, a crimson dye-like worm. 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying, 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Those are the very words they were saying on the road as they passed by. Verse 9, but thou art he that took me out of the womb, that thou didst make me hope. When I was upon my mother's breast, when I was a babe, 10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly, always have been. 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. They deserted him. 12, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan. They have beset me round about, known for its terrible wild oxen. 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a raving and a roaring lion. The people chatting and crucify him. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My bones are out of joint because I'm nailed to this cross, and it's pulled my arms right out of the socket. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, an old piece of dry pottery. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. It's close. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They nailed him to that cross. Like I said, this was written 1,000 years before it came to pass. To remove any doubt from your mind. God is on the throne. God is in control. 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and they stare upon me. 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now, there, picture the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothing at the foot of the cross. Do you think man could arrange that, that it would come to pass line on line, prophecy on prophecy? No, the hand of God does that. 19, but be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. 20, deliver my soul from the sword. My darling is the same word translated soul, from the power of the dog. 21, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from, thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. There's no such thing as a unicorn, translate from the manuscripts, wild ox. I will declare thy name before my brethren in the midst of the congregation while I praise thee. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. You hear me quote it often. The reason he came to the earth, the reason he died on this cross, to destroy death, which is the devil. He said, declare this to the congregation. Yet ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. God always hears. 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. That's to revere him, love him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. In other words, you have eternal life. 27. Now all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. On the first day of the millennium, every knee shall bow to Christ. 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship, and all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. Only Christ can do this through the Father. Verse 30, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Do you know what that generation is? It's the generation of the fig tree. It's God's election upon earth. 31, to complete the chapter. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. That seed of God's elect would bring that truth of God's word forth, especially in that generation of the fig tree. And he would account it. While he was hanging on that cross, he quoted this scripture. In John, the equivalent of that he hath done this is it is finished. Therefore, you know he read the entire, quoted the entire psalm, so that the people at the cross would know, and so that you would know. So he chooses that generation to take this truth of the crucifixion, the salvation that it brought forth in actuality, whereby it can be shared and taught. And through this, we destroy death, which is to say the devil. His days are numbered. Because that generation of the fig tree lives at this time. It has lived since the year of our Lord, 1948. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
John, three letters written by the Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, "My little children," or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the epistles of John with Pastor Arnold.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you've got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. You have spiritual discernment. Decide for yourself the gift from God. What is right and what is wrong, what is hearable, and what you have to put to the side. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need a number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking without you even saying it out loud. That's how close he is to you. When you pray, he hears you. But he's going to answer you to his will, not yours. Do you know why? Because he loves you, and he wants only the best for you. He has a plan, and you're a part of that plan as his election. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, Christine from Oregon. Ancient Babylon is Iraq, in part, yep, today. Is the Euphrates River the ancient Nile River? No, no, no. The Nile River is still the Nile River, and the river Euphrates is a very important river because it has been the dividing line spiritually and physically. I'll say that again, spiritually and physically, between Israel and Babylon, between truth and confusion. And This is why it states in the end times that the river Euphrates would be dried up, because that border disappears and Babylon comes right into the whole world, one worldism, and certainly comes to pass in that way. That's why the Euphrates is even where the name Hebrew originated from. When the children of Israel passed over the Euphrates, they were called Eber, which is to say those that crossed the river. That's what Hebrew means. Annie from Illinois, will my relatives that are deceased be able to get together and communicate with each other? Can they also see and talk about what I am doing here on earth? Well, you know, Annie, they are so happy, and they know God's plan totally now, and they're not that concerned or worried for you when you're studying God's Word and staying in it. We know that in paradise, they recognize each other. You're guaranteed that by Luke chapter 16 in the parable concerning Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was unfortunately on the wrong side of the gulf. He didn't make it, but he's still in paradise awaiting judgment in the millennium. The beggar, Lazarus, was able to speak to Abraham, to visit with him, and all that were on that side of the gulf. Paul from South Carolina, can you please help me to cross-reference the word beast from Revelation chapter 6, verse 8? I think you mean verse 7. Okay. I think you mean chapter 6, verse 7. The word in the Greek is zoon. In the Hebrew, it is zoi. It is not for beast. Beast is a poor translation. It's living creature. In other words, when Satan rebelled and became prideful and wouldn't protect the mercy seat, God created four living beings that are... they do not have the ability to change their mind away from what God places there. They protect the altar of God, and they are guards. And when their tour of duty is finished in that book of Revelations, then you don't hear of them anymore. Why? Well, they're through, and they did not. They cannot apply for salvation because they did not have free will. They were living beings that God created specifically, Zoi and Zoon, for that purpose. They were not bad individuals at all. That's why I kind of dislike the translation beast. Gail from Tennessee, I was wondering if there is scripture in the Bible that says that I can remarry. I divorced my husband when he committed adultery. Well, I would recommend that you read Deuteronomy 24. You know, nowhere, let's talk about where things are not written. On repentance, for any part you might have had to cause this or anything, and you receive forgiveness, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Christ died on the cross. He shed blood. So that on repentance, we can be forgiven. So I like for you to make your own mind up, and you can find from Deuteronomy 24 that adultery happens to be one of the reasons that divorce is legal to remarry for the person offended. Joanna from Texas, my minister said that God forgave Cain and that he allowed him to live. He even built a city and prospered. Therefore, we should not have the death penalty. I believe in the death penalty, and I do not agree with the man. But why was Cain allowed to live? He had duties to do. For every negative, there is a positive. For the Holy Spirit, we have the evil spirit. For Cain's seed, we have Adam's seed, Eth-Ha-Adam's seed, through which Christ would come. And I don't judge people, but I can tell you that Cain's living has absolutely nothing to do with the death penalty. Almighty God demands the death penalty. And he said, you don't have to feel bad about it. When somebody takes a life, let's say of a 12-year-old girl, a lot of people say, well, if it's no deterrent to kill him, I guarantee you, you put the needle to him and he's not going to bother another 12-year-old girl. And Father said, send him up here to me. That's where his main trial is. That's where his judgment begins. Now, he said, don't you feel bad about this, because it's I that do it. Deuteronomy 19, Numbers 35. God demands capital punishment. He demands capital punishment even for rape, for brutal rape. And you will find that in Deuteronomy 22, verse 25, somewhere along 25, 26. It's the same penalty as murder. Okay, Ronald from Illinois. Where in the Bible can I find out about cremation? 1 Corinthians 13:3 is giving your body for cremation. And besides that, as it is written in the great book of Ecclesiastes that tells you how to be happy in these flesh bodies, it states very clearly that these flesh bodies go back to dirt. You have a far more beautiful body that is spiritual, that doesn't age, it doesn't get ill. Even for the eternity, eons of time on eons of time, it's still the same age, still the same health. And so it is. But cremation usually in this day and time is for financial reasons, in part. That's one of the reasons. And I highly recommend that rather than spending thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars when you don't have it, for the family to go in debt because of burial, it's far better to do cremation, because your loved one is with the Lord already anyway. To be absent from this body is present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Randall from Michigan. Where can I find in the Bible about Judas being murdered? Well, when you read Acts chapter 1, verse 18, you find out that he didn't just, he repented first. And then it says he hanged himself. But then in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, he was not only hanged, he was drawn and quartered. By that I mean he was split open from his Adam's apple below his navel till his very insides fell out on the ground. Now, hanging will not bring that to pass. He had a lot of help. But it's really quite simple. The high echelon of the Sanhedrin could not have this one going around saying, they paid me silver, 30 pieces of silver, to betray him so they could murder him. So they did not want that to be said. So they saw that Judas had a lot of help in passing on to the Father. Karen from Georgia, thank you for our opportunity to ask questions. You're welcome. My question is about Acts 17:26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, meaning each person in the bounds where he so declared. For the word blood, the Strong's takes me to the Greek word hema, meaning blood of men or animals, the juice of grapes and so forth, right? I have in my Bible notes that when teaching this verse, you said that the word blood has been mistranslated and should be called clay, as all men are from clay, and that's true. You know, even Scofield, which I don't recommend his Bible, but even poor old Scofield was sharp enough to catch this. If you ever read Genesis, what did God form man from? Clay. Okay? So, and it's obvious, in the first place, the word Haman is not in the manuscripts. It was added. Okay? Naturally, Strong's, who gives you every word in the New Testament and Old, translates it blood because that's what they messed up and translated it. You know, most people are sharp enough to know what God formed man from. Because every food we eat is organic. It comes from the dirt. It's growing by the dirt. Even a steak, the animal that steak came from ate fodder or stuff planted or sowed. So it all comes from the dirt. And a scholar, you got to go a little deeper. If you have a companion Bible, it will back me up on that. The word just was not, it was one. He made all from one. One lump of clay, yep. Okay. Patricia from, where is she from? Thank you, you're welcome. I have a question. Do you have anything on biblical numerics or numbers in Scripture to let me know what the meanings are? I know some, such as seven spiritual completeness. I would appreciate having information on this. Look on your book list. We have that book in the library that you can purchase. It's very good in numerics. Don't make a religion out of it. But it's important to know why in Luke 13 would God use the number 18 for the 18 people that the Siloam Tower fell on or other. It means bondage. And so it helps one to understand. It does. Dan from Pennsylvania. Thank you for opening my many eyes and ears. I don't know many, but I'm sure there is. Thank you. The six-day creation began with the races being created. Would these races have been placed in where they live today? A race such as our Native Americans, Indians? There was many migrations. You know, if you make a study of the culture, many of the American Indians, it would seem that, let's say for example, if you take the Cherokee alphabet and he that designed it and look at his turban, it's exact as it is in Iran. How did that come to be? How could that possibly be? Well, migrations of people scattering here, there, and yon, and which was Persia of that time. But God puts, we just read in that last one, put the boundary thereof, because they were fishermen and so forth, and God created them, and don't ever let anyone think that he denies one race over another. He created them, they're all his children. And he looked in the last verse of chapter 1, and it was good. This would be Renee from Idaho. You're welcome. Question, what is the bronze vehicle you talk about? Where in Scripture is this made clear? Well, it's made clear in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. The word amber is utilized there in the English translation. But there's no they don't use colors in the Hebrew manuscripts. Okay. So when you take your Strong's Concordance and take that word amber and take it back to the Hebrew, what does the Hebrew word mean? Highly polished bronze. It was a vehicle. It had windows. And it went, all Ezekiel did a good job explaining it because he was only used to wheels going by your side on an ox cart. He said, these wheels didn't go by your side, it was up here. And he said, it looked not where it went. In other words, a donkey, if you're steering it, you turn the head and it goes that way. These were circular and they had no neck or head and they looked not where they went. They just went wherever they wanted to. So there is a great description there of what some people would call UFOs, but there's nothing unknown to our Heavenly Father. You see, His throne was aboard those craft. And the description, when you break it down, is awesome. Barbara from New York, my question, why would Abraham send away his firstborn son, Ishmael, if he and Sarah wanted a child so much? I can understand sending Hagar away, but why a son you wanted so much? Besides, it was Sarah who wanted Hagar to get pregnant by Abraham, Sarah and Abraham would have a child. Wasn't Ishmael created out of a father and half-brother of Isaac? Yeah, but what was to come through Isaac? And of course, his seed would be as numerous as the stars of heaven and sands of the sea. And Ishmael did pretty good. There was 12 dukes from there, and from there you have the Islamic Brotherhood even to this day. Ishmael did pretty good. But Ishmael had his purpose in God's plan, and Isaac had his purpose in God's plan. So there you have it. Okay. Lee from Texas. My question I have is, who is Jesus talking about in Matthew 16:28? I know he had first rebuked Satan and was talking to his disciples. Is some of that singular or plural? No, what? It's really quite simple. He simply said, there's some of you standing here today that will be alive to see the kingdom. Well, let's explain. When did the kingdom come into being? When he died on the cross and returned, the kingdom of God was established. Okay. And many of those, though they deserted him on the cross, came back when he spent 40 days with them, 40 being probation, and told them, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the Comforter, which was 10 days later, the 50th day, Pentecost. So all he was saying was, some of you are going to see my return. And certainly they did. They walked with him because his kingdom and power came into being at the resurrection, his resurrection. And many of those saw it. Okay. Okay, my question is concerning communion. I want to take communion, but I don't want to take it in an unworthily manner. I continue to make sure I have no sin. I think you misunderstand. The word doesn't say you're the one that it doesn't say that you're the one that is unworthy. It says you shouldn't take communion if you think Christ was unworthy. And I hope that no Christian ever would think Christ was unworthy. If we were to wait until we were perfect, to take Holy Communion, you might as well stop serving it, because no one could take it. We all fall short in one way or the other. Okay. But taking Holy Communion, knowing Christ was worthy to pay the price on the cross to be a forgiver of sin, and to partake of those sacraments that represent His blood and His body. That's to know He was worthy. And certainly, I don't know of any Christian that would not know that Christ was worthy to accomplish those things. Linda from Arkansas, where in the Bible does it talk about the four hidden dynasties? Zechariah chapter 1, verse 18, the four horns on that altar, political, education, religious, and financial. Those are the tools Satan uses. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. Know what? It makes His day when you read the letter He sent to you. You make His day. Boy, does He make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.